You know, sometimes Jesus can be really irritating. Well, not Jesus exactly, but his teachings. Especially when it comes to those readings about loving one another, even our enemies. I remember back when I was at Queen's Theological College over 30 years ago, I went into the college very young, very wide-eyed, with these expectations of what it was going to be like to be part of a community of faith. I had this idea that because we were all studying to be ministers, because we were all trying our best to be Christian people, that we were not only going to love each other, but we were going to be the best of friends. And I soon learned that wasn't necessarily so. There was this one guy, I'll call him Ken. Actually, that was his name. His name was Ken. He was loud and obnoxious, and he irritated me to no end. If you want a visual, think Fred Flintstone. He was big, he kind of looked like Fred, he certainly sounded like him. And I found it very challenging to spend time with Ken. I tried really hard to be best friends. It just didn't work. The more I tried, the more irritated I became, even to the point that one day I found myself raising my own voice against him in class, which was really out of character for me back then. There's a saying that says, you should choose your enemies wisely, because you become just like them. Think about that. Choose your enemies wisely, because you become just like them. And it's true. I was becoming louder than usual, probably a little obnoxious and irritating too. Finally, I decided that I just needed to give up trying to be best friends with Ken and just accept him for who he was with all of the rough edges. And accepting as well that we were never going to be friends. Well, a funny thing happened. Once I let go of my expectations, and once I let go of the pressure I was feeling to be best friends with him, I started to relax around him, and I started to see some of his better qualities coming to the fore. It led to a mutual respect, and what I would even call a level of friendship. Some would say that it is an illustration that you don't have to like someone to love them as a Christian. I think it's just an example of what can happen when we love God and follow Christ's command to love our neighbor and even love our enemies. Jesus can be really irritating. But I think it's the same kind of irritation that can turn a grain of sand into a pearl. Today's gospel reading picks up where last week's reading left off, quite literally. Last week, we read John 6, 24-35, and this week, we start with verse 35 and continue from there, reading verses 41-51. So what is the verse that is repeated? Because it must be a really important verse for the people who put the lectionary together to have us read it 2 weeks in a row. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, before I read the next verse, there's something that I need to explain. Verse 41 says that the Jews began to complain about him. It's verses like this one that have caused people to accuse the gospel of being anti-Semitic. And indeed, many religion-based arguments, debates, and even wars have started because of verses like this, because followers of Jesus have accused the Jews of killing Jesus. But if you go back to the Greek in which the gospel was written, the word is not Jew, but Judean. It means that they came from Judea. And so it refers not just to the Jews, it refers to the people who came from Judea, and that's a very important distinction. In his book entitled Hearing the Whole Story, Richard Horsley explains that at the time the Gospels were written, there was tension between the Jews living in Judea and the Jews living in Galilee. The Judeans believed that the holiness of God was most strongly concentrated in the temple in Jerusalem. From there, it emanated to Judea, and then farther outward to places like Galilee, and from there to the rest of the world. So the closer you were to Jerusalem, the holy city, and the temple, the holier you were and your place would become. The Galileans didn't see it that way. For the Galileans, it didn't matter how close you were to Jerusalem. They believed that God's holiness could be found in equal measure in every village throughout the world. Horsley maintains that accusations of anti-Semitism in the Gospels are actually related to inter-Jewish struggle between the Judeans and the Galileans. And in most cases, the word Jew is more correctly transcribed as Judean. If I understand this correctly, what Horsley is really saying is that the Jews were arguing among themselves, and this was later misrepresented by Christians who were arguing with the Jews, and this has just caused a whole lot more arguments about a passage where Jesus tells his followers to stop arguing. Well, I think for the sake of argument, I would just use the word Judean. And I guess if you don't like it, we can argue about it later. John 6:35, 41-51. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Judeans began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise up that person on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Once again, we hear Jesus trying to explain the importance of focusing on the spiritual world. Last week, his followers wanted physical proof that he was the Messiah. This week, they're having difficulty believing that he is the bread of life that came down from heaven because they knew his father and mother. But Jesus calls them to look beyond the physical bread that nourished their bodies so that they might hear the spiritual truths that he was trying to teach them. And he urged them to look beyond his physical body so that they might recognize the presence of God and the truths that are eternal. One interesting thing to note is that this story takes place just before Passover and just before Jesus institutes the sacrament of communion with the breaking of the bread and the blessing of the cup, spiritual symbols of his physical presence in their midst. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So what does it mean to be nourished by the Spirit? This is a good question to ask ourselves as we prepare to celebrate the sacrament of communion next week. as we prepare to take the physical bread of Christ's presence into our physical being, what are the implications for our spiritual self, not just for eternity, but for our lives we are living here on earth? And this brings us back to our reading from Ephesians that Ola shared, where Paul is speaking to the early Christians about how to live lives that are congruent with the life and teachings of Christ. He says that we should put away any falsehood and speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are all members of one another. We are all a part of the family of God. He acknowledges that it's okay to be angry, for this too is part of our human nature. But he says we should never let that anger control our actions or interfere with our ability to live our faith and to love one another. He calls us to give up our selfish ways, and instead of taking things that don't belong to us, we should live honestly. And we should share the work of our hands with those who are in need. He goes on to say that we should not do anything that would cause grief for the Holy Spirit, but we should put away all bitterness, wrath, and anger. We should set aside all arguing and slander and malice. And instead, we should be kind to one another. We should be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. In short, he says we should try to imitate God because we are God's beloved children. We should live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul's words are as beautiful as they are challenging. We all kind of melt when we hear that God loves us. And the call of Jesus to love God and love our neighbor resonates within our hearts. But when we start to think about what it really means, that can really challenge our faith. It might even be a little irritating. Jesus spells it out in chapter 5 of Matthew when he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He goes on to say, what good does it do if you only love those who love you? What good does it do if you only salute those whom you consider to be your brothers? The real challenge comes in loving those who challenge you or irritate you, who are different to you, even those whom you might consider to be your enemies. And this is exactly what Jesus calls us to do. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, as I think about what this means, I can't help but think about the political situation in the United States as it applies to landed immigrants and refugees. This week, I was on the treadmill at the gym, and I listened as a reporter gave an opinion piece. She spoke about the changing demographic, especially in the southern United States, that is changing the face of America. Her comments were immediately criticized by the liberal left as being racist. And her comments were immediately celebrated by the religious right, who are very vocal in their fear that white Americans will soon be in the minority. The tragic irony is that immigrants and refugees and Americans of color are being represented as the enemy by white Americans who claim just as vocally to be Christians, followers of the life and the example of Christ. It was 1 year ago that we heard the tragic news that a Unite the Right rally was held in Charlottesville, Virginia, and a group of people showed up to peacefully protest the beliefs of this group who are known for acts of racial bigotry and hatred. And when that crowd assembled to express their freedom of speech, one of the other crowd drove his car into this group of people, killing one and injuring 19 other people. Love God. Love your neighbor. Even love your enemies. And while it's easy for us to point our finger at the United States, since the election of their president has coincided with a dramatic rise in racial intolerance, bigotry, and even violence, we have to remember to look within ourselves and recognize that we too are struggling with our own issues around immigration and refugees and Aboriginal rights. And while we as a country try to figure out what is right, we who call ourselves Christian have the additional struggle of figuring out what it means to love God, love our neighbor, and even love our enemies. It was American journalist and activist Dorothy Day who was credited with the quote, "I really only love God as much as the person I love the least." Think about that for a moment. I really only love God as much as the person I love the least. That statement is considered by many to be a definitive summary of the teachings of Christ. Many consider it to be the definition of the love and compassion that is at the heart of God. I really only love God as much as the person I love the least. As we prepare to celebrate communion next Sunday, and as we prepare just to go out and live our faith each day, may the bread of Christ nourish our spirits so that our words and actions and our very being might be a reflection of God's presence on us. Amen.